And before we actually get into our study, let's pray just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity as we approach your word. We do so with an attentive ear, looking to hear what you have for us by your Spirit. And we just thank you so much for the written word of God and what it does for us, because it not only reveals to us the truth, but it strengthens us and helps us to understand how to live this life from your perspective. And so we honor you today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us, and he is indeed the teacher of the church. And so we look to him for insight and revelation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6 is a very potent portion of Scripture. And as I've said many times about this book, I really believe that Paul's letter to the Ephesian church is one of the most important documents ever written. The first three chapters deal with positional truth, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we can do in Christ. And there are so many wonderful things revealed here. The fact that we are part of a family, that we are accepted, that we have an inheritance in Christ. Also, that we are seated with him in heavenly places. That's who we are. That's where we are. Then the next three chapters deal with more temporal stuff. You know, how do you apply this truth? How do you love your wife? How do you raise your kids? How do you work on the job? This is all pretty practical stuff that all of us need to know. And so in chapter 5, he talks about relationships, how we should relate to our spouses, how we should relate to those that we work for or people who work for us. And then in chapter 6, it talks about how parents should relate to their children. Then in the middle of chapter 6, starting with about verse 10, he shares with all of us how we should all relate to the devil. And it's some powerful stuff that we need to understand and we need to know. Now, let's begin with Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 10. And as I said, we're not going to finish this morning, but we're going to get into it and at least have a good introduction. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, keep in mind who this letter is written to. It is written to born-again, spirit-filled believers. It's written to Christians. And he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, or this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, keep in mind the background and some of the information that we've shared early about the church at Ephesus. These people were undergoing great persecution. In this church and at this time, if you were a Christian, you could be charged with a crime that was baseless. And the only way out for you would be to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you could be arrested. As a Christian, you could lose your property. As a Christian, you could lose your job just because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so here they are in this pagan culture. The church at Ephesus was growing. It was a powerful force within that city and that part of the world. But yet, they were still being persecuted. We've talked about John, what he went through, Domitian and his crazy stuff. And so, you know, in spite of the persecution, you know, Paul writes to this church and didn't tell them to, you know, lay low, don't rock the boat, you know, just go along and don't make waves. No, he told them just the opposite. But now he's revealing something to them in this sixth chapter. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Here's one thing you have to understand. There is a kingdom out there that is arrayed against you simply because you have faith in Jesus. And that kingdom is alive and well and powerful. Now, it exists in a realm that goes beyond your senses. In other words, you can't see it, but you can certainly experience the effects of that kingdom. And Paul reveals this, not that these people didn't know it. These people in Ephesus, because of where they were and the fact that they did not grow up under the law of Moses, they were exposed to this kingdom since they were kids. In other words, a lot of their worship revolved around demonic entities. Now, here's something you have to understand. There is only one true God. Did you know that? He's Jehovah, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many small g gods worshipped around the world. And many of them do powerful things. But there's only one true God. In fact, Paul wrote one of his letters, and he said it plainly, that people who worship all of these gods, little g, are in effect not worshiping the God, but they're worshiping demons and don't know it. And so at the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus, there were pagan temples that abounded everywhere. And a lot of these small g gods that were worshipped weren't gods at all, but rather principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. And so they had been exposed to demonic entities for many, many years because of pagan worship. And so now Paul is listing these forces that are arrayed against us by rank and telling us how to deal with them, all right? And, you know, because we live in the 21st century and people are smart and educated, there are some people who are so erudite and so educated, they say, well, I don't believe there's a devil. Well, that's fine. Believe what you will. He still exists. You with me? Well, I don't believe there's a hell. Fine. Believe what you want. It's still there, whether you believe it or not. And the scripture has a lot to say about demons and about the devil and about hell and a lot of other things. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Are you with me? And that's one of the first avenues that Satan pursues. And we'll get into that in just a minute. Let me read these verses from the Amplified because it helps to bring out a lot. As I said, we're not going to get through all of this today, but this is important to know. Now, I'm reading from the Amplified, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Now, follow along with me in your Bibles. Notice what he says in the Amplified. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from him and be empowered through your union with him and in the power of his boundless might. Put on the full armor of God, for his precepts are like splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and strategies and deceits of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly or supernatural places. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, so stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, victorious. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and it applies to you. And so we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand in the evil day. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6. Go to the left, back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul reveals something to the church at Corinth that we need to understand, because we are in a struggle with the forces of darkness. Now, having said that, I'm going to teach you that the battle has already been won, number one, but I'm going to show you how to use some tools so that you too can stand and resist, and the bottom line is you walk victoriously. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul wrote to this church and said this by the Holy Spirit, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Notice what he says next. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Notice that in talking about spiritual warfare, we do not war after the flesh, he talks about thoughts, he talks about imaginations, he talks about high things. He's talking about the mind. Are you with me? Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And notice verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word wiles literally means a road traveled. What is he talking about? Satan's greatest weapon is deception. I often say that his weapons of choice are not guns, bullets, and bombs, but his weapons of choice are thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. His greatest weapon is deception. Think about when Satan showed up in the Garden of Eden. He didn't attack Adam. He didn't hit him with a baseball bat. He didn't stab him in the chest. He didn't try to choke Eve out. Are you with me? What did he do? Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that he did not try to physically harm Jesus. He didn't stab him, shoot him, choke him. What he literally did was thoughts, ideas, suggestions. "If you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." What is he doing? Trying to plant doubt in the mind of Jesus as to who he was. Well, Jesus knew who he was, and he knew how to defeat him. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then he took him up to a pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He didn't literally fly Jesus around the world. This was a mental temptation. And said, "All of these kingdoms and the glory of them will I give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Because these belong to me and I can give this authority to whoever I will." And Jesus responded again with the word of God. "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so all of these temptations had to do with thoughts, ideas, suggestions. As I've said, Satan's greatest weapon is deception. If he can get you to believe a lie or think about it long enough so that you're not focused on the truth, he's accomplished his goal. Deception is his primary weapon. Think about this. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel, our good news is hid, it is hid to those who don't believe, in whom the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the gospel, the light of the gospel, the goodness of God should shine unto them. Satan's greatest weapon is deception. If he can get you to believe a lie or think about it long enough so that you don't focus on the truth, he has accomplished his mission. You know, yesterday I had to do the eulogy for my sister-in-law. Wonderful woman, loved God with all her heart. And, you know, the way I am wired, I'm wired a little bit differently than most people. I pay attention to what I hear and then process it as to whether it lines up with what the Scripture teaches, the Word of God teaches. And I realize that churches are different. All of us have a little different flavor. I happened to meet my sister-in-law's pastor, wonderful man. You know, a little different stream than we do, but they love God. They're sincere. They're having an impact on their local area. And I applaud them for what they do. But there were several people during the service who got up and said some things. But that's just the way I'm wired. I hear things and then I process them. Does it line up with the Scripture? Well, one man got up and said something that wasn't quite settled with me. Because the Scripture doesn't teach that. But what he said was based on his observation. I don't care what you observe. You got to live your life by the Word of God. Not by what happened to so-and-so. And so, you know, in my mind, I thought, wow, I hope people at MGCC don't believe that. You know, and that's just the way I thought. I thought, I hope I've done a good enough job so at least they know the difference and don't base their belief system on what they see, but rather base their belief system on what God's Word teaches. Because I don't care what you see, you've got to anchor your life on the Word of God. Practice what the Word of God teaches. And I was thinking back to what we were sharing on Wednesday night not long ago. We had a wonderful series on the subject of faith. What faith is and how faith works. And how to pray to prayer of faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. And you shall have them." Well, when do you believe that you receive them? When you pray. And he said, you shall have them. That's how faith works. But yet there are some people who pray and they don't believe that they receive when they pray. They believe, we know God's going to do it. There's a big difference in those two things. Now, we have an overhead projector here that Annie worked this morning. In order for that projector to illuminate the screen, it must be plugged in to the outlet. If you don't plug it into the outlet, there's no electricity flowing into that machine to illuminate that screen. Now, I don't understand all the mechanics of, you know, how these things work. But I do have enough sense to know you got to have a bulb, you got to plug it in. Are you with me? But here's the thing I would say to you. If you don't plug it in, don't expect any illumination. It ain't coming. You with me? Well, that's just a minor thing, Pastor Bill. It's just, I mean, just a plug and an outlet. That's a minor thing. I mean, God's bigger than that. No, he's not. The instructions say, if you want it to light up, plug it in. Jesus said, if you want to have, believe you receive when you pray. Well, we prayed, we believe God's going to know. That's not what he said. He said, when you pray, believe that you've received, and you shall have. That's a minor thing. But it's like plugging in the cord into the outlet. If you don't plug it in, there's no power. If you don't believe you've received when you pray, you won't have. Are you with me? And so many times people think they're in faith when they're not. You know, I would look silly over here changing bulbs and messing with screens and looking down here and the thing's not plugged in. All you got to do is plug it in. Amen? That's why I love the Word of God. Jesus has made it so easy. He gives us so clear instruction. You need help to miss it. Problem is, we've had too much help. Amen? Deception is Satan's primary weapon. Now, that's why it's important that we guard what we hear and what we see. Now, we live in the information age. We have information coming at us from so many different ways. We've got to know how to process that information and how to live by the truth. Are you with me? You can be informed and still live your life by the Word. You can be informed and still live your life by the Word. I get a lot of information about a lot of different things, but I don't live by that stuff. Are you with me? Now, I try to glean and learn from as many people as I possibly can. Sometimes I learn from people that I disagree with, but they have some good things to share. But you need to know how to balance your life on the Word of God. And, I had a teacher who used to say this, have enough sense as an old cow. Eat the hay and leave the sticks. Take the good stuff, leave the bad stuff. You know, you can learn some good things from people who perhaps don't see things exactly the way you do. But just make sure you live your life by the Word. Now, here's what Satan endeavors to do. When he attacks you, he normally doesn't do it with physical stuff. Guns, bullets, bombs, you know. But normally it's thoughts, ideas, suggestions. You have to know how to process those things and live your life by truth, not just because you heard something or you felt something or you saw something. Live your life by the truth. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to get into this just briefly, and we'll finish the armor of God next week. Notice verse 14, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 13, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Now, I need a volunteer to help me. Mr. Dempsey, if you would help me. We've often thought that this verse meant that, you know, when it's all said and done, if we're still upright, we've accomplished our goal. Now, Dempsey, this is probably the only time I'll give you permission to do this. I want you to shove me. See, come on. You gotta keep. Yeah.
Okay.
See, but see, he's putting pressure on me. And many times we read these verses, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And we think because we're still upright, we've accomplished something. In other words, he couldn't push me over. You got to try a little harder now. Okay. just, okay. Okay. Now, the last time I did this, I had Devin do this. Devin's got a pretty stout shove. But the word withstand here, having done all to stand, stand therefore. The word withstand is the Greek word antistemi. And it almost sounds like the word antihistamine. But what it literally means, now come on, is to resist. That means when you're shoved, you shove back. That means you don't give up ground. That means, that's why it says, for we wrestle. Don't we look like two wrestlers? Thank you, Dempsey. And so that simply means when you are in a position and the enemy puts pressure on you, you put pressure back on him. In other words, your goal is not to remain upright. Your goal is to stand your ground and be victorious. Anybody used to play this game when they were kids? King of the Hill? We all did. What was the goal of that game? To stay on top. Well, in essence, that's what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And he tells us and gives us the tools to dress ourselves so that we can resist. That means when he sticks his head up, we fire right back. Now, remember the example that I gave you about Jesus when he was tempted? Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and there's no record that he drank any water. Don't do that. He was the Son of God. He could do that. You can't. Moses did it for 40 days, twice, in the presence of God. No food, no water. Don't do that. You can't do that. If you do it, you'll die. All right? So don't think you're going to get super spiritual. I'm going on a 40-day fast. No, you won't. You can do a partial fast. You can do some things, but don't do that. Don't hurt yourself like that. But Jesus had fasted for that time, and now he was hungry. Notice that Satan hit him in an area where he had a need. He was hungry. And the first thing Satan hit him with was, well, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. It was a thought. It was a suggestion. How did Jesus respond? He responded with the first three words, "It is written." Every temptation that he was tempted with, he responded with, "It is written. It is written. It is written." He quoted the Word of God. Now, listen, if Jesus, the Son of God, had to quote the Word of God to overcome the devil, what makes you think that you will overcome another way? You won't. You're going to have to do exactly what he did. You're going to have to resist him, stand against and oppose him with the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you know the Scripture. Okay, you got it? So he resisted with the Word of God. Now let's go to verse 14, Ephesians 6. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, and in this discourse about the armor of God, Paul is using the example of a Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier in that day was the most powerful military person on the planet. Rome ruled the world at the time. And their military was so dominant that it enabled them to expand their empire and their kingdom. And so Paul uses this example of a Roman soldier who's dressed for battle. And we're going to go through the armor piece by piece, and I'm going to show you how powerful these principles are. But the first part of the armor that he mentioned is having your loins girt about with truth. Now, the Roman soldier wore a belt that went around his waist and flipped up over his shoulder. That belt was designed to keep all of his gear in place. Now, attached to that belt was a sheath for his sword. Also attached to that belt were pieces where you could strap the breastplate over and attach them. Also attached to that belt, there were places where you could put spears or lances, as they called them at the time. In other words, the belt was the main piece of the armor. The belt held everything else together. And so here he says, having your loins girt about with truth. The most important part of your armor is the truth, or the Word of God. It is the truth of God's Word from which all the other pieces of the armor emanate. It is from the truth of God's Word that you can stand and resist when the enemy does attack. There again, Jesus responded to Satan's temptation by hitting him with the truth. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Listen to me. You can't quote what's written if you don't know what's written. When the enemy attacks your body with sickness and disease, how do you respond? Oh, I feel so terrible. You know, Uncle Johnny had this and it killed him. I guess it'll kill me too. Well, I guess so. You keep talking like that. What you need to do is find the truth of God's Word about healing and redemption. It's in there. And start quoting what God's Word says. Matthew 8:17, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses." Well, if he took ours, that means he took mine, and he bore mine. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases." You're going to have to get the truth of God's Word on the inside of you, and then respond with the Word of God accordingly. Are you with me? The most important part of that armor is that belt that holds everything together. All right? Notice the next part of that verse, verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's one thing that's unique about a Roman soldier in that time, is he wore a breastplate. Most of the time it was made out of brass or different material, and it was two pieces that would drop over his head and shoulders, and it would protect his back and it would protect his chest. And the breastplate many times was very ornate, had intricate designs on it. This is back before the time of tattoos. All right, a lot of people like to decorate their bodies with tats. All right, make them real ornate. But back in the day, it was the Roman soldier's breastplate. And I have never seen a breastplate with a pot belly. Have you? Always made him look big pecs, you know. And even if the guy was skinny mini, that breastplate made him look strong. Well, what was the breastplate designed to do? It wasn't just for decoration. It was to protect his heart and protect his internal organs. Remember, this is a soldier. This is for battle. So if he gets hit with a sword in the chest, it's not going to penetrate and take him out. So in the same manner as a Christian, you must wear the breastplate of, and I want you to say this word with me, righteousness.
Righteousness.
Too many Christian people live their lives with their breastplate of righteousness at home in the bedroom closet. Because they go around and tell people, well, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace. No. No. You're either one or the other. You're either a sinner or been saved by grace. Take your pick. You cannot be both. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Christ Jesus. And that's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us. There was a great exchange. That we might be made, not sinners saved by grace, but the righteousness of God in him. What is righteousness? It's the ability to stand before God without guilt, without sin, without condemnation, without fear. Until you realize that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you will remain vulnerable to the enemy's attacks because you were not protected. Are you with me? And he does it in such a sly, slick way. If you don't understand righteousness and walk in it, the first thing he will do is use sin consciousness to rob you of your authority. Well, you know you're a sinner and you really don't deserve this. You know you're a sinner and you know you missed it, and so you really can't expect God to come to your defense this time. Are you with me? Well, you know you really deserve this. In fact, you deserve worse. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. What you've got to realize is that you're a new person in Christ. You may have missed it, but if that's under the blood, it no longer exists. Are you with me? Don't live your life based on what happened to you yesterday, last month, 5 years ago. But we need to look forward, knowing that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And God sees us as though sin had never been. You with me? Sin had never been. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, that's not something you say from an arrogant standpoint. But it's just a realization. You know who you are in Christ. Jesus bore your sin so that you could bear his righteousness. Amen? And when you understand righteousness, it helps you to understand your authority. Amen? I mean, we've got to know who we are. And you don't have to be obnoxious about it, but you've got to know who you are. You've got to understand your authority. Without an understanding of righteousness, you remain vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Amen? Notice the next one. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I won't finish all this morning. But a Roman soldier had around his feet shoes that were tied with leather bands, and then greaves of brass, and these are like plates that covered the front and rear part of his lower leg. Now, not only did he have shoes wrapped with leather, but they had spikes on the bottom. And when he was dressed for battle, he wore those spikes. Ancient writers have written about the intimidating factor that would take place when Roman soldiers would march through a town that had either cobblestone or paved streets. And the thing they always made note of was the sound, the clump, 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 clump as they marched. And they would march in formation and march with such purpose that if there was someone who happened to be in the street when they marched by, if they were to fall, the Roman soldier didn't break rank and he didn't stop. And the person who fell in front of that marching, oncoming group of men would normally die. Because the spikes were anywhere from 1 to 3 inches, depending on the conditions. Now, you might say, what in the world does that have to do with me as a Christian? It has a lot to do. Because these shoes were designed to help the Roman soldier navigate through tough places. If they're in a battle, and they're out in a field, and there's blood, and there's all kind of stuff on the ground, you want shoes that give you good stability. So as you're fighting your battle, you're not slipping all over the place. You can hold your ground with those spikes. Not only that, if the Roman soldier had to navigate through a rough place, rocky terrain that was uphill, those greaves of brass would take the blows from the rocks and the sharp edges so that his legs weren't all cut up. So what this means is, if you understand the peace of God and how it works, you can live your life and stand your ground in the toughest of places. Not only that, you can navigate through some very difficult places that would injure most people, but you'll come out of it without a scratch. Because you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you're going through a tough place, but you're walking in the peace of God. Everybody else is falling apart, and you're just walking in peace. Amen? This is good stuff. This is where we'll pick up next week. Amen? The armor of God. It's something that has been given to us. We need to understand how to put it on and how to use it. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?